Well, we are very glad that you're here. We have a number of empty seats this morning. I think somebody took a bus out of town, and everybody is traveling. Many are traveling. And as was mentioned, next week, Lord willing, I'll be traveling. Deborah got on a plane early yesterday morning and flew back to Indianapolis area to stay with a dear friend and sister who's visited here a couple of times. She had surgery, and so a sister was going to stay for a week, and Deborah is, and her mother's going to stay for a week, get her back on her feet. And then when I head back to Illinois next weekend, I'll pick her up on the way through, and I'll be speaking a couple places back there on the work in Sierra Leone Sunday morning and Sunday night. So I look forward to that opportunity. A place called Hazeldell, and also in Casey, Illinois, and they basically provided most all the funds for me to be able to make this journey and to do this work. So I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to do that. Brother Nick will be taking up my slack. And after hearing these great studies this morning, I need somebody to take up my slack this hour. And I say that in a way of commendation. The studies that we've had this morning have been excellent to call our attention with sobriety to the privileges and responsibilities we have as children of God. God won't make us do what we need to do, but He invites us and admonishes us and calls us. And as we give our heart to Him, then the rest of us comes with it. If we don't give our heart to Him, then it's just going to be like trying to herd. It's hard to keep everything where it needs to be. We do the best we can. Lessons like that always, they're sort of heavy. Because we run, we try to do this, we try to do that, and there's always so much more that can be done. And certainly that's not the purpose, and there was no implication of that at all in the lesson. But what we do is just the best we can. And so we give ourselves fully to the Lord, and we try to serve Him and engage ourselves in hospitality and other things as we can. We're glad that you're here this morning, that we might serve our Lord together. If you're visiting with us, we're especially grateful for your presence, and sorry for those that are sick and not feeling well. We've been studying the last 3 weeks about the two covenants, and I'm having no real review charts at all of those lessons. We've tried to nail this matter down, that there are two covenants, the Old Testament or the Old Covenant and the New. And again, we've spent significant time trying to develop that and showing that the whole Old Testament was taken out of the way as a system under which we live. Jesus nailed it to the cross, Ephesians 2 tells us. Colossians 2, we'll be studying this Wednesday night, also addresses that. And as it was nailed to the cross, it freed men from the law of Moses, Romans 7 said, so that we would be free to be joined to Christ. And so as we study that, it's a very powerful and graphic concept that Romans 7 argues. But we'll not be reviewing any of that except just to say what I've just said. The old law has been taken out of the way, and a new covenant has been put into place that is so much more glorious that they're not comparable. Now, if I was to ask you, if I had two presents up here, which one of these two presents you would choose? For some, it would be no dilemma. So I'll take the big one. There's got to be something really significant in there. You see how much larger this package is than the other present. But then if I came along and I said, well, in this first little box there is a key, and the second box there is air, which one would you take? And then, if I told you that this key actually went to your favorite sports car, which one would you choose? That's a no-brainer. I like sports cars. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What God has provided for us in Christ has no comparison to what this world offers. The contrast, the superiority of the salvation that He offers in Christ is so much superior. Now this box, you might say, well, if this box had air in it, if I was 40 foot underwater, I might choose the box. The problem is you open the box and the air disappears. It's vanity, as Ecclesiastes writes. All that we do and acquire in this world for this world is empty. And if you have question about that, you need to stop and reflect about life a little bit. Go back and read the book of Ecclesiastes. A man who tried to experience life, who was given far greater wisdom and capacities and means than any of us, said at the conclusion of his life that without God in the middle of it all, it is all empty. It is vanity. And I believe that that is spot on. But what Christ has offered is salvation. A prize, a blessing, a value without measure. As we noted last week, this new covenant is more glorious. And as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it is so much more glorious that the glory of the old covenant, it just disappears basically. It's as though it had no glory at all, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 said. This is what our Lord offers us. Something that is so far superior to anything else in this world. If there could have been a law by where man could have been justified on the basis of law, the very best one was the Jewish law that God gave them. It governed a nation and it governed spiritual lives. And so it is, so to say, used to say, I don't know what to say anymore, the Cadillac of systems. The Lexus systems, or the Mercedes, or whatever. I don't know how that goes. But it of a system of law, it reveals the character of God. And it was a great system of law. But the problems we've studied is that we fail to keep that law, and so we have a great need. In Hebrews 12, 18 through 29, in contrasting the law of Moses to what Jesus Christ has brought, it says, "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and a whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words which sound as such that those who heard begged that no further word would be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned.' And so tremble, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warned them from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, 'Not yet once, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven.' This expression, 'yet once more,' denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." What a stark contrast to the two covenants and how we are lifted up if we are in Christ. But yet you notice he closes out with this serious warning. Remember, it's before God we will stand in judgment. As a Christian, as a person in this new covenant, we have an altar to eat from that those of the Jewish system or other systems cannot partake. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. There's, we've been studying in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they thought that this temple and where the mercy seat and all those things of the temple, the glory of God was preserving and providing for them. And it was God who was doing that. They looked at it as, we have this temple and we can partake of these sacrifices, and the rest of the world, well, just thumbs down for them. But what he says is what we've been offered in Christ is something that we can partake of. Something that we eat, so to say. The spiritual food that the Lord provides. The spiritual relationship that we have with God. The fellowship that we have with God is such a far greater blessing. As a Christian, you have a right. You have God's authority. God made the way through Christ that we could participate. Do you understand, Christian, who you are? Do you understand? You've been lifted up. The reason I use the picture of those two packages is you don't see right now how great this package is that He has provided. You don't see to the full depth and perception of what God has provided in Christ Jesus. The glory that is to be revealed. As Paul says, that the sufferings of this present world are not comparable to the glory to be revealed. Those statements are made a number of places. And as a child of God, you, in this new covenant of Christ, have that opportunity. The book of Hebrews tells us about the far superior things associated with Christ and His kingdom and His priesthood than the old. And the chart I have before you here, just a list of some of those things, many of those things, as Hebrews talks about it. But we have a better covenant. And so He's talking to people that are sort of drifting back to their old way, being called back into Judaism. And although we may not be being called back to Judaism, we can easily be called back to old religious ways or old attitudes of the world or old pride that has consumed us. We can be called back into those things, and the book of Hebrews calls us out of that and says, do you understand what the Lord is offering you? We have a better covenant. And a better country, a heavenly one. In Hebrews the 11th chapter, we'll be talking about that in our home studies this evening. Those first 16 verses. They left the physical land of Mesopotamia, and he says there, if they want to go back home, they could have found some opportunity. But they were seeking a country that is above, a heavenly home. And as we studied in the 11th chapter of Hebrews already, what we saw without the coming of Christ and this new covenant, those folks would have struck out. Abraham wouldn't have got to go home. But God was faithful and He sent Christ so that He can have heaven as His home. The glories of heaven. And we have a better hope. Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 19. Now let me pause here. I know we're going through a lot of passages. You may not have time to turn to all these passages. Write them down. These are all in the book of Hebrews. Just write them down and look at them. That'll keep you busy writing and thinking. And that's one of the reasons I do the charts. These charts take me a lot of time. They're not easy. And I go back and have to rework them and tweak this and tweak that to make them work. But I do that for a reason. It's not because I like to make charts. So it makes taking notes easy. Carl and I were talking a while ago. The problem with this is just when the train gets on the track, you're going where the charts take you. When you're looking at notes, you can go here, there, and yonder. And so, this, they're really, for a preacher oftentimes, they can be a crutch. But they're also a handicap. But they are there so that we can see, so we can take notes. So we can go back, as we write this down, and look and see. Are these things true? Or when I have conversion classes with people, I tell them, I want to be able to put my finger on the passage. Because I want you to see it with your own eyes. When we get done here, I don't want to see any rabbits running around on the floor. I've pulled a rabbit out of the hat. And I'll ask you, are there any rabbits running around here? I said, no, we've seen everything right here. And so that's what we're trying to do here. As we think about the superiority of what you, Christian, have been blessed and I have been blessed. We are participants in greater promises, a greater hope, a better resurrection. Even a man like Lazarus, he was raised from the dead by Jesus. Or some in the Old Testament, as Hebrews 11 is talking about, they had to yet die again. Jesus raised never more to die, and He has made a promise to us in that way. In this resurrection that He has promised, it is far superior. A better sacrifice. Chapter 9 and verse 23. Thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions of animals were sacrificed over the course of time. The temple at Jerusalem was like a slaughterhouse. When they would come in for those feasts, there would be rivers of blood flowing. If you've ever been around a slaughterhouse, it's not a pleasant sight. It is not a pleasant odor. But it is a reminder of the damnation of my sins and God making a way that I could deal with that. But yet, as we will see again and have already seen, this system, the old system, had no way to make us perfect or to make us complete. That came in this new covenant. And the sacrifice of Christ shedding His blood, this book makes a contrast. In chapter 10, some of these Christians had lost their home, their property, they were being abused. He says, but you have a better possession, one in heaven, a better salvation. Yeah, God led them out of Egyptian bondage into a physical promised land, Hebrews 3 and 4, but God is leading us into a heavenly city again, a greater salvation, a greater deliverance. And certainly one of the things that the book of Hebrews focuses on and goes into great detail with is this matter of a high priest. That we have a high priest that is far, far superior. The word high priest, or the words high priest, occur 15 times in the book of Hebrews. And as we think about a high priest, we think of in this old covenant with this tabernacle and the temple, there was one man, and this man had to have a certain lineage, and he could go in once a year, only the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, and offer blood, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people. And so the book of Hebrews pulls that to their attention, which they are aware of, but says our high priest is so far better in every way. Our high priest always lives to make intercession for his people. Chapter 7, verse 25. I want you to think about that. When the book of Leviticus opens, it starts by talking about the sacrifices. And as those chapters talk about it, when this sheep was brought down there, I would put my hand on it, if I was the one bringing the sheep, and as that knife was put in him, I would feel the life of this animal go out. I believe, if I understand what that's talking about, that one hand was down here and the other one, it says, that's my guilt. That's what this life that's being taken is about. About my transgressions, about my foolishness, about my self-will, about my violation of the will of God. The sacrifice had to be offered. Those high priests, they would come and they would die. The next high priest would have to come along. And then after he died, another one would come along. But the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus ever lives to intercede for us. Now you understand what an intercessor is? Have you ever been in a situation, your kid growing up, or maybe you've been around a situation where maybe you were the kid and these great big thugs are about ready to beat you black and blue, a whole bunch of them around, and old D comes up and says, hey, it's no problem, I've got it covered, I'm right here, I'll intercede for you. As a kid, you say, man, that is pretty good stuff. Thanks, D. But what this is talking about is our Lord Jesus is before the Father's throne in heaven with His blood that He offered. And as I walk in Christ, and as I live by an obedient faith, not by self-will, but an obedient faith, humbling myself before Him, that my Christ, my Lord, will take His blood and intercede for me. And He doesn't just do it one day out of the year, but He is there to do it as a child of God. My friend, if you're not in Christ, you have no such hope. It is only in Christ alone. The devil will beat you black and blue and take you to hell if you don't give your life to Christ and obey the gospel and put into Christ because of sin. But He is there to intercede for us. Through His own blood, He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Chapter 9 and verse 12. What kind of redemption are we talking about here? Eternal redemption. He made the way for us to have eternity with Him. Some of the reasons He is a better high priest, I'm going through these quickly. He is holy. There is no sin upon Him. The physical high priest, when he would go in to offer the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, first he would have to go in, offer sacrifice for himself, take it in the mercy seat, come back out, cleanse himself, change clothes, then come in and offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people. Not so with our high priest. There is no sin in him. He was pure and holy
and without defilement.
Jesus, our high priest, as the book of Hebrews tells us, was a high priest on the basis of an oath. Now that may not mean a whole lot to you. But in chapter 5 of Hebrews, high priests didn't take the honor on themselves, but there were certain qualifications. But with Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 6, God made a promise and he took an oath. And since there was no one greater than himself, there was no one higher than him, he couldn't take an oath by someone else. He took the oath by himself. I will bring this about. And so this oath that he took, he says in this, that I will make you a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The idea of that comes from the Old Testament, starting in Genesis 15. A priest without beginning and without end. You will be an ongoing eternal priest. Now, this man at Melchizedek was just a man, but there's no genealogy. We're not told about his death. And so it's just a type. It's just sort of a picture saying, here's what the real one will be like. But that is used in Psalm 110, looking forward to this high priest that God would send. He would be both a high priest and he would be a king. And God promised and took an oath, this Messiah, that's who he will be. God took an oath. Do you understand the high priest, Christian, that's working for you? It's not just some high priest. He is the high priest sent from God. He is the high priest of our confession, chapter 3 and in verse 1. As a Christian, we have confessed him as God's Son and making him our Lord and Master. And he is the high priest of our confession. And that he is faithful. Now, I know some good people, but I tell you, the problem with people is we have our shortcomings. And sometimes people let us down. Sometimes we want to carry that baggage all our life. Oh, poor, poor, pitiful me. Gail just shorted me somewhere along the line. I'll never forgive him. Well, we're in trouble there, but I don't have to worry about that with my Lord. He is faithful. He is a faithful high priest. He is faithful to his Father without sin. He is faithful to his promises. He is faithful to comfort you. He is faithful to admonish you. He is faithful. That's what real loving leadership does, as we see in Christ, as we see our high priest who is offering his blood and working for you and for me as children of God. He is in heaven, chapter 4 and verse 14. This physical temple, the tabernacle, we're here on earth made by human hands. But what he talks about in the book of Hebrews is this relationship that we have, this tabernacle, chapter 9 and in verse 24, is in heaven. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. And let me just read that for impact. In verse 23, therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The old physical temple, animal sacrifices, earthly made. But in verse 24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy or an antitype of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Do you understand a moment ago when we went to God in prayer that Jesus was there and he was listening to our words and our thoughts and our hearts as we lifted him before God and he was there working for you? That's what he was doing. He is in heaven in the presence of God in all his holy attire and his powerful eternal blood that was shed so that power would be sufficient to remove my sins. Now, it's not going to be under the charts, but I tell you, I was thinking about this. Back in chapter 1 and verse 14, chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is so far superior to the angels, and it tells us that he has received a better name than they, and that this oath was made, I'll make you a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You'll sit at the right hand, and you'll have this rod quoted from the 110th Psalm. But the last thing that chapter 1 says, what are the angels? They are ministering spirits. But is that all it says? They are ministering spirits, and they have a job. They have a work that they're doing. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Christian, that's you. And that's me. These angels are at the hand and the beckoning of Jesus Christ, who has been given all authority. And he says, I've got my angels working on behalf of my people. Now, do I know anything else about that? I don't. Except God in Christ will take care of it. I've just got to trust him. But think about where your high priest is at. Think about where your king is at. Think about the authority and the power that he has. And think about the care he has for you. Oh, I sure wish I was back under that old covenant so I didn't have to eat pork. Do you realize you've been exalted? The pride isn't for me, but the book of Revelation tells us about the 24 elders. They cast their crowns, their victory crowns. No, their Stephanos crown. They cast their crowns before the throne. Praise and honor and glory is to God. He gives us the victory in Christ. That's where our victory is at. It lets all the air out of self-righteousness. But it does fully inflate confidence and conviction and a willingness to do the will of the Master, whether men like it or not. And he can sympathize with our weakness. Chapter 2 tells us he had to come in flesh because we are flesh, and chapter 2 deals with that. But you get to chapter 4 in harmony with that. It says, because he lived in the flesh, he can be a faithful and merciful high priest. And he can sympathize with our weakness. You ever know what it means to be hungry? I mean, have you ever really been hungry? No, I know you thought you were hungry. I mean, have you really ever been hungry? Most of us haven't. I thought I was hungry one time a few years ago in Sierra Leone. Phil and I went for 3 days, and we had a couple of Clif Bars for 3 days in a row. Phil says, I got to have some real food. We weren't hungry. We had more food than most of the people around us, just eating Clif Bars. He went 40 days and 40 nights. Do you think he knows what it means to be hungry and then to be tempted? And as we talked this morning, you can say yes or you can say no. He said, no, I won't sin. But he can sympathize. He understands what this flesh is about. And he chose to serve God. So he can sympathize. By the way, just before I go on to this next point, I'll just tell you, as a father, I can sympathize with my son. Son, I remember what it was like when I was a boy. And man, this happened to me. I remember one time I started crying. I was trying to help my father put down some linoleum when I was a boy. I pushed it a little too hard and it ripped. And he just crawled all over my case. He just chewed me out and I started crying. And he realized what he had done. And I remember as long as I live. He put his arm around me and said, son, I remember when my dad did that to me. I was trying to help him put some siding on the side of this house, and I messed up a little bit, and he crawled all over my case. He can sympathize. He lived in the flesh. When you take your heart and your soul to Jesus Christ, he knows what's going on. Don't ever use the difficulties or you're being tired or weak or whatever as an excuse not to do what's yours to do. Now, I don't want to embarrass Tom, but I will anyway. Just for fun. A week ago Wednesday night, I found out afterwards, Tom had to go to work at 2:30 in the morning. And he'd got up at 2:30 the previous morning to go to work. And he was here at Bible study. And he's had his hands full besides that. A lot of other ways, I'm sure. You know what that makes Gail do? Come on, Gail. Get over here and do what you're supposed to do. Thank you, brother. He is a high priest that offered his own blood. I've got a good friend whose boys, when they were in college, my friend went up and held a gospel meeting where they were in school in Lafayette, Indiana, and he stayed in their little apartment place there. And he said, I like to froze to death. He said, son, why don't you turn the heat up? And he said, well, somebody's got to pay the bills, Dad. He said, that didn't bother you when you were growing up in my house. You'd turn the thermostat up and open all the windows, leave the doors open. When you've got to pay the price, then you understand a little more what's going on. He offers his own blood. Do we understand who pays the bill? It's Jesus. And he says, listen to me, obey me, humble yourself under my mighty hand. I'm here working in your behalf, my son. And he offered himself once, not like the priest, year after year, day after day, offering sacrifices. And he is perpetually laboring, as we've already mentioned in our previous chart. He is both our Lord and our King. He is our high priest and our King. Several Old Testament passages, Psalm 110, Jeremiah chapter 6, and some other places make reference to it, that this Messiah in this new covenant would be both priest and King. That's our Lord. By the way, the King talks about his authority. The priesthood talks about his capacity to take care of us spiritually and our relationship with God. A high priest serves in things relating from man to God. Read Hebrews 5. It tells us that. Jesus is there taking care of us people, us men and women, in regard to God. But he is also our Lord. That's why we studied in chapter 8 that my laws will be written on their hearts, because he is my King. When I run my mouth and do my will, I'm not listening to my Lord. He is the Lord. And over and over and over again, we see that. The last point here, and the lesson will soon be yours. The New Testament talks about we have freedom in Christ. We have a liberty. We have a law of freedom. But what does that mean? I mentioned somewhere along the line there's somebody about 30, 40 years ago wrote a book sort of along that line. Just means we can throw off the shackles. We can worship God however we feel, however we want. I mean, that's really where it went. But what we have seen is no, my laws will be written on their hearts. Not Gail's will, but Jesus' will needs to be written on my heart. So we've seen that and developed that. The old law he's talking about here, as we look at the book of Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 1, that this freedom that we have is from the system of law. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, you can't probably see it, but in my Bible, where this green stuff down here, it's the freedom that we have. We've been made free. But if you go right back up in my Bible, my colored Bible, you find the words up here. It talks about a bondwoman and a free woman. It talks about the physical Jerusalem and the Jerusalem that's above the spiritual Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. So that's what he's dealt with in the last part of this chapter. But what happens is people now come along and say, oh, let's jump in chapter 5. We don't have to listen to anybody about anything. No, that's not what it's talking about at all. What it's talking about is God has made a way that this yoke of sin, when we violate law, we become guilty of sin. The Old Testament could not ultimately make us perfect or complete. It took Jesus. This freedom that we have, the law of liberty that we have, is a law, yes, we must listen to our Lord. But in the midst of that law, in the midst of that will, is the blood of Christ, our high priest, who offers. So not can we just have our sins moved along the board a little bit. They can be removed so that we can stand pure and free before God, and that my heart and my soul can be okay. Notice this way, in Acts 13, 38 and 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed. Literally, it's the word justified both times here. Is freed from all things from which you could not be freed or justified through the law of Moses. Sin could be paid for, not in part, but in whole, so that it could be removed. And not just put on the charge card illustration that we used. Yeah, it's a law of freedom. It's a law of forgiveness. It is a law that can bless us in so many ways. And one of those ways is that my conscience can be free. Now, people try to disobey their conscience, and they can sear their conscience where they don't feel anything anymore. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about that the old law could not make our conscience clear because those sins would still have to be carried along, and some of the guilt and the debt that's there. And every year in that Day of Atonement, those things in the nation. But notice in Hebrews 9:9, which is a symbol for the present time, according to both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. So in their mind, in their heart, they knew there was still stuff there. What about the law? I broke it. But keep reading. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I'm not justified on the basis of keeping the law of God perfectly, a basis of works. It is a law that I'm obligated to do and to keep. But it's on the basis of a salvation and the cleansing from sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that when I take it before God with a repentant heart, God said, and He promised and will faithfully do it, I will forgive you. It can be gone. And I don't have to carry it tonight. And I don't have to carry it tomorrow. But what's better than that? I don't have to carry it into eternity. A good conscience. But, notice, chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. But notice chapter 13 and verse 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. You know, there's this good conscience. It still incorporates good conduct, behaving by this kind of obedient faith. Yeah, I don't have to have a violated conscience when I'm trying to do the will of God, but sometimes I mess up. And I have a way in this great high priesthood of Jesus Christ and His blood. I can have it forgiven. And if I haven't been doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I can change my mind about it. He'll forgive me about that. I say, okay, here I am. I'm going forward, and I'll do what He wants me to do. What a great high priest we have. I can be free indeed. We have been honored. The mediator of a new covenant. Last chart before the invitation. See to it that none of you refuse Him who is speaking. For those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth. Much less will we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. The stark contrast of the old covenant, the law of Moses, and all that was incorporated in that. Yeah, you were supposed to listen to that. God meant business. But what if I don't listen to Jesus? And my stubborn will is just as easily rebellious to God now as the Jews in Ezra and Nehemiah's day, or the Jews in Jeremiah and Ezekiel's day. As human beings, we can rationalize and excuse our bad attitudes or our sinful behavior. But listen. Listen. Jesus is my Lord. And I'll do the best I can follow Him. I do a poor job of it. I struggle and I'm weak and my knees wobble and I see things. But in Christ alone, I can ask my Lord to forgive me. Say, I'll do the best I can. I'll honor You today with all that's in me. I will listen, I will trust, and I will obey. That's always from the Genesis through Revelation at the heart of faith. Thank you for listening so carefully this morning as we talk about these important things. We've just touched on them, really. Read the book of Hebrews. You want a good jolt? Read through the book of Hebrews. Just sit down and make a good reading through it in a day very soon. You'll walk away lifted up by Christ, our Lord and Master. This morning, if you've not obeyed Jesus Christ, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned. Matthew 28, Luke 24, calls that Great Commission into focus. The book of Acts gives us a commentary, gives us an explanation of exactly what they went out and preached. They told people they needed to know about Jesus, that he wasn't simply another prophet, but he was the Son of God. He was the prophet, the Messiah. If you believe that, convicted of that, the blessings we've been talking about today are found only in him. Every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3, in Christ. It calls upon us to repent, to change your mind. I'll quit doing my bad things. I'll quit my wickedness. I will change my attitude about stuff. And I will submit my will to the will of Jesus. The repentance just means a change of mind, a confession with the mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and a baptism in water out of such an obedient faith and repentant mind for remission of sins. It doesn't end there. Continuing to seek to know His will and to do it. Matthew 28:20 didn't say, oh, I'm saved by grace. I just go and do what I want to do. Jesus Himself said in chapter 28 and verse 20, teaching them to observe, that means to do or to keep, all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. This morning, if you're subject to Christ's invitation, won't you come forward as we stand and sing this song?